As we resume our worship of God this evening on this, the Lord's Day, a special welcome to some visitors known to us, familiar to us. Good to have you after some time. And just a reminder on that account, just to all of you, to please make use of the notices that are printed out on the sheet for you, and also the magazines on the back table. Please make as much use of those as you possibly can. It's better that the place is cleared rather than having them sitting there for months on end. And we are resuming worship as we had begun this morning. We do so again turning to the praise of God, and we do so in Psalm 136, the second of the traditional versions, on page 428 of the church book. At least we begin on page 428 as we take the first two stanzas and then also the last two of the psalm, which are over on page 430. So it's the verses marked 1 through to 4 and then 23 through to 26. Praise God. Why? For he is kind. His mercy lasts for aye. Give thanks with heart and mind to God of gods always. For certainly his mercies dure, most firm and sure, eternally. The Lord of lords praise ye, whose mercies still endure. Great wonders only he doth work by his great power. For certainly his mercies dure, most firm and sure, eternally. We sing these verses and then 23 to 26, singing to God's praise and standing to sing, and standing after that as well for prayer together.
Praise God for his kind, his mercy lasts forever. Give thanks with heart and mind to God of gods always. For certainly his mercy endures most firm and sure eternally.
Pray together. And how good it is that we may come, O Lord our God, God of all the ages, God of this earth in which we live, God of the heavens over the earth. How good that we may come because you have been kind to us, because you have bestowed mercy and abundant grace, that we may come unto your praises, giving thanks for all your goodness to us, that we come also because the way is open into your presence. How we rejoice, O Lord, that you have given us that way of life everlasting through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. O Lord our God, we rejoice that you have bestowed mercy upon us in such abundance, that you have looked upon us with your loving heart and loving eye. You have reached to those who are humble, we who are weak and foolish, and have done great wonders in and through us to deliver us from sin, to deliver us from the power of death, to deliver us unto life everlasting. O gracious God, do continue to look upon us in your mercy, to be kind to us in your love and in your faithfulness, that you will indeed endure in goodness towards us. We plead this, O Lord, on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We ask that you would hear us on his account, in his name, that by him we may know your forgiveness, that we may know the assurance of that forgiveness even now, and may enter your presence truly with hearts that are lifted up unto your worship, the one who is worthy of it all. We ask, Lord God, that you would bestow your grace upon all whom we love. We think of others of this congregation and pray that you would presence yourself with them where they are. We pray for our families, for those near and dear to us in other ways, for friends and for those many who have contributed much to our lives day by day. We pray that you would bestow grace upon them, the grace of their daily bread, and that they might come to that place of acknowledging that you are good to them, that they would understand that you are earnestly seeking them, that it is not your desire that any man should die, but that all should turn unto you and live. O Lord, do reach out unto many, reach out through your people, raise up those who would serve you. May we be amongst them, that there would be that stirring and equipping of spirit to be faithful unto you as you are faithful unto your own word and to your people. O Lord, we ask that the acts of worship that we undertake today will be a means towards that, building us up in our faith, keeping us strong and confident in you, though our confidence is taken away when we look upon ourselves in the light of your goodness and your truth. O Lord, do hear us as we would enter your presence this evening. Do fulfill your promise to be present amongst us as we would come in the name of the Lord Jesus, seeking to lift up his name, seeking to draw near unto you, eternal God, in and through him and him alone. Accept us, we ask, O God, all for his sake and unto your glory. Amen. Turning to two Bible readings this evening, first in the Old Testament and the prophecy of Ezekiel and chapter 16, and then we'll read also in the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. Ezekiel chapter 16. In Ezekiel 16, we read from the beginning of the chapter and as far as verse 14. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful, and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. Just so far there, and then we turn to John chapter 1. And again, we just read part of this chapter from the beginning through to verse 18. John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, from 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We read God's word, and let us also seek blessing upon it, and the praise unto him as he speaks with us. Let us indeed turn to the praise of God again, and turn to Psalm 124 as we find it on page 170. Psalm 124, page 170. We'll sing the whole psalm. If God the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, had not the Lord been near when foes attacked us, filling us with fear? And this then it tells us how the things that they faced and the likely outcomes of these things. And if the Lord had not been on our side, But praise the Lord. Verse 6, he has set us free and has not left us to their cruelty. We have escaped. And so that great conclusion in verse 8, our help is in the name of God the Lord, who made the earth and heavens by his word. Psalm 124, page 170, and we will again stand to sing together.
If God the Lord had not been on our side, let
again join with God in prayer. I would like to, well, to be honest, I've been debating whether I should do so, but I do believe that it is important that we do bring this matter in prayer. In the news at the late yesterday evening, the result of a debate and a decision in the Church of Scotland General Assembly was reported on the national news. The story is that there's a congregation in Aberdeen that has called a minister who is admitting that he is in what they call an active homosexual relationship at the moment. That was the call by the congregation. That goes to the presbytery, of course, and there was an appeal within the presbytery, and that appeal eventually reached the General Assembly of the church, appealing against the approval by the presbytery concerning that call. And the decision of the assembly yesterday was to uphold the appointment, but that induction will go ahead in Aberdeen. Now, it's a tremendously complex thing, I think, to know just how to pray about something like this. But it is very clear that that kind of way of life, that lifestyle, is something that God's word states very plainly is unacceptable to him for those who would profess the name of Christ, and it must be dealt with in a number of ways if you read through the New Testament. But that is the position, that is what is happening. I would suggest that we need to be praying for God to uphold those who are seeking to stand for His truth, for the Scriptures, and what they say about such things in the congregation, in the presbytery, in the Church of Scotland as a whole. What else must we pray? We must pray that there will be a change of heart, and that the church, or at least the body that calls itself the church and the Church of Christ, will show itself to be the Church of Christ, with Christ as Lord and Head, and not to follow the directions that the world would insist on. I think perhaps we could also be praying that there would be no foolish captions that are bandied around in the media concerning these things, that so often there will be a misrepresentation, particularly of those who have tried to take some kind of stand to uphold gospel standards and gospel truth. Now, whatever you think, they're the thoughts that have been on my heart and my mind, and I would lead us in prayer, amongst other things, concerning that, and our brethren who are faced with that in the Church of Scotland at the moment. Some of you know that there have been conversations, and there has been a lot of actual work going on in villages between all the churches, Free Church of Scotland, Church of Scotland, and others as well. And there is tremendous cooperation in gospel work. That cannot happen in a situation like this one. But we know many who we count as sincere brothers in the church, and that we would uphold them as they're faced with that in their denomination. As I say, there are a number of other things that we must be praying about as well, but that was to try and explain a little of the background to this matter that I would intend to be praying about together this evening. So let us bow our heads and seek the Lord in prayer. O Lord, we have every reminder that we are men and sinful men at that. We are surrounded by sinful nations. Indeed, if we were not walking with you on your side, we would be consumed ourselves, consumed and part of the spirit of the age that prevails so strongly. And yet we know, O God, it is your promise that you will build your church, and even the gates of hell will not be able to withstand or prevail. We do ask, Lord, that we will know your mighty working in and through your people in this world in which we live. It is upon you that we rely. We know, O God, that you can do all things for good. We know that that is what you're doing. And even such settings as these that we've just been speaking about, where there are men who would dismiss the plain truth of your word, dismiss it in a variety of ways, and say that it is more Christian to allow men to live as they please. O gracious God, may we be those who are faithful to your faithfulness, ready at all times to stand firm with the one who is almighty, that we will not lose our hope, but be strengthened, knowing that your direction and your purpose has always been contrary to the spirit of the age in which we live, the spirit of this world. But we do ask, Lord God, that you would strengthen all of your people by thinking upon these things, that we will not be inclined to just go about our own way and falsely assume that you will strengthen us, but that we will be faithful to to all the ways that you have lifted us out of death, lifted us out of the miry clay. That we will not wander aside, that your people will not wander and return to foolishness. We pray, O God, that you will uphold and grant a fresh insight into yourself, that your spirit would be known in refreshing the spirit of those who have fought hard to try and maintain the standards of the scriptures in that institution which calls itself a church. We do thank you, Lord, that there are many of your own people there, and as such it is a church. But we fear, O Lord, that there are many who would take it away from you. We ask that you would encourage those who have returned perhaps to their own congregations and would seek to speak of your truth in regard to these things, that there will be wisdom and grace clothing all that they say and all that they do. We do ask, Lord, that there would be wisdom in the churches in Scotland, even as we seek it here in England with at times similar issues, that there will be wisdom to know how you would have us to go and to uphold the honor of your name. We pray too, O God, as this is done in the eyes of the world, that there would be truth triumphing over rumor and falsehood, that there will be a concern on the part of those who present such items, a concern to say it as it is, to be ready to understand especially the truth of your word. And though we know that this is again contrary to the spirit that many adhere to, the spirit of the world, Lord, it does grieve us to see such movements taking place. Yet we recall too, O God, that for long there has been a neglect of your word, and it doesn't even surprise us. I'm sure it doesn't surprise you. And how much we give thanks that you work in our hearts, that even though we confess it is in weakness, yet we know that your word is true, and it is only by following this in obedience and humility of spirit that we might find the fulfilling of the hope that you give us in Christ Jesus. Do lead us in your word then this evening. We pray too for your providing of your truth in the lives and the hearts of many who are upon our hearts and minds. We would remember Paul and Deborah Dodd and little Lilibeth as they will be looking to settle into a new environment, a new neighborhood. We pray too that it would be a new church, and that they will find it possible to settle, that they will be well provided for and rejoice in the fellowship of your people where they are. We're mindful too, Lord, that there are a number of other folk who are anticipating leaving us in due course over the next months, and we pray for your guiding of each one of them, and that they would not be led simply by events or by a sense of their own inclinations, but truly led by your word and your providing for them. That we pray to O God for ourselves, and do ask that you would work in and through us too, that there would be a raising of others to join us and to build this fellowship, and to build us as a light in this place and in this region for the gospel and for Christ Jesus. We give thanks, Lord, that there are those in the church at large who would be remembering us today on this particular score. And we ask, O God, that they themselves might know blessing in return. We think of the St. Columba's congregation in Edinburgh, who are also expecting to lose many people over the summer. For the St. Andrew's congregation in the same way, we ask that you would uphold them, encourage those who are in leadership, especially that they would not be downcast, and that they would look with anticipation to the hand of the Master as to what you might provide. So Lord, do uphold us and do speak with us graciously with that need that we have of building up and encouraging, strengthening in faith, that we might continue in our walk before you, in our walk before men, in your name, and that this would be a time that we might even look back on and rejoice that you have been gracious to us once again. Hear us, we ask, O Lord, according to your mercies, and all through Christ Jesus, in his name. Amen. I'd like to also read a few words and take our text from here this evening in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. Just to read a few verses 19 through to 22, and our text is amongst these. It's striking to me as I read, there is a great deal of simple explanation of interaction that Paul has had with the Corinthians since the first letter and so on. And it's in the middle of this that Paul now goes on to say these striking things that are so far reaching and deep seated. From in fact, let's read verse 18, because he makes reference to God there as the foundation for the way that he himself has been seeking to behave towards them. In verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit." And especially these words in verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." Perhaps in a sense I'm addressing a matter a little more along the lines of a theme this evening, but it is perfectly expressed in these words of verse 20. It's perhaps more elegant to speak of God as single-minded, although the other expression that comes to mind is a one-track mind. You know what that means, that it is just one thing, the same thing all the time. And I'm saying that's what we find in God. It struck me recently just what an amazing God we have in this respect, amongst other things. Amongst men, as far as men are concerned, this is especially amazing, remarkable. And it is this. This is his devotion to the rescue of man. This is what is wrapped up in what we have here. This is the point of the whole Bible. It's here that we, in the Bible, that we discover God. Current thinking is that men go out to seek God in one way or another as pleases them. But the Bible reveals that it is the other way around. As we read in Ezekiel, There was that infant that was utterly helpless and abandoned, and the Lord himself came by and rescued. It is the Lord who takes the initiative. Unless the Lord had been on our side, we would be destroyed. Our help is in the name of God the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, and so on. Now you would be right if you turned around and said, but surely the glory of God must come first. And if, in the light of that, it may well appear to some that the Bible is very man-centered. Well, that's true as well. Because the point is that the Bible is where God gives his message of salvation to men. It's here that God speaks to men. He's concerned with men. It is about man, as God would speak to us. God didn't need to deal with us in any way at all, except by his eternal purpose. But God did set out to rescue us from our sin, from our rebellion. And once he set out on that path, he set out also to tell us that that is what he is about. The Bible is God's word to man, in the place where we will find God as he speaks to us. Remember, God does, when he speaks, as far as it concerns us, he doesn't speak in grunts and squeaks to communicate with chimpanzees and parrots. He doesn't speak in some sort of high whistling multi-frequency signal to be heard by life forms in distant planets, even if there is such. As Jesus said to Peter when he asked about John, that Jesus said, what is that to you? You follow me. Doesn't matter about the others. God is speaking to you and to me as part of the human race, and that's what we must concern ourselves with. That's what the Bible is about. The Bible is about us. And so let us attend to what it has to say here. It's here that God has chosen in a remarkable way to speak with us, and to make known his way, that we can gain eternal life, having died in sin. And this verse, I think, offers a very good summary as to what the Bible is saying about God and his approach to us, what God means us to understand. And if we do understand this, I think we'll be well set on the road to a right understanding of all its parts as well. These are the things that I think are reflected in this verse and that are the central truths that we need to have a hold of, that we need for a clearer view of God himself and ourselves before him. And just to very briefly touch on these things this evening, to see that this is a God of glory, to see that we talk here of a God of love and a God of covenant and a God therefore also of mission. Will you come with me as we see the God of glory, the God of love, God of covenant, and the God of mission in the scriptures? First, that he is a God of glory. Just to lay out the elements that we know, to know that God has his existence in fullness without any part of his creation. We and this entire universe, his creation, we're not so much additions to his glory as expressions of it, expressions of himself. But to remember that before the foundations of the worlds, God was. Although this verse also goes on to tell us that Christ and all that Christ has accomplished is also to the glory of God. And so the overriding purpose of all that God does and all that he is surely to show forth his glory. If we are to be single-minded, if we are to be one-track-minded, this must be our focus. This should be our purpose, to give him glory. This is the way that things should be. And that in itself is an immense privilege that God grants to us. What is man that you care about him, said the Psalm 8. We have no deserving on our part, not even in our original condition, let alone when we have sinned against him. This great privilege to serve God and bring Him glory. And so we must recognize that He is this God of glory, to whom glory belongs, and to whom glory must be directed. To recognize it and to hold on to it in all that we do consider in coming to God's Word. There are the amazing ways that God Himself seems to be, as it were, preoccupied with our good, with our well-being. So much so that it would be very easy for proud men, which we all are, so easy for us to lose sight of God's glory in the things that, other things that we have to say and learn and know. And so we must take this reminder, as it is given, reminded to us by Paul himself, that it is whatever God has done, even that also continues to lead to the glory of God through us. Let's never forget, we too must be single-minded, one-track-minded, with the glory of God as the supreme good that we seek. This is also a God of love. In a similar way, God is love. That is what He is. Regardless of whether He extends that love to others, that is what He is. It's part of His essential character. It covers everything. In itself, it's a very strong basis, for example, in understanding the Trinity. There are three persons in one Godhead, able to show love, as it were, within the Godhead. Jesus said, you read it in John 5, several times, He says, the Father loves the Son. And this was there from the beginning. It's reminded in John chapter 1, where the Word was with God. And it's along the lines of the Word was towards God, face to face. That's the way it is in the Godhead, the three persons showing love together. But then, of course, God, the Lord, shows love towards creation. All of it, I believe. Isn't that where the beauty of creation comes from? That perfection, the extension of God's love in His heart in the record in Genesis chapter 1. Please speak to us of a loving heart. Doing the very best, the finest work. And far more so, there was the glory of His creation, the image of God in man. And when man chose to rebel against Him, to bring all of this beauty crashing down, as it were, yet the Lord loved and loves. We are sinners. It is within us. We are sinners who have sinned and do sin and will sin. Sinning against God. Psalm 51, against you, you only have I sinned. And yet the Lord loves us. God is love. He's a God of love. And it's because of that He set His plans in motion to gain that deliverance of man from sin, because He loves us. And He does that by the means and the use of covenant. So I'm stepping through from one to the other. This is where it all flows from, where it comes from. It's in the use of covenant that we see this love of God being worked out, His love to men from Himself. He is a God of glory, He is a God of love, He is a God of covenant. God's covenant with men is reflected in Paul's use of the promises of God. Through the Old Testament, that's where you find the covenants outlined. We're told here, they are fulfilled in Christ. That's it. In summary, we'll develop towards that as we go. But there in the Old Testament, God progressively reveals His covenant more fully. There's a very brief expression of it, and then another time He speaks more fully to the next person, and so it goes on. And these covenants are expressed in terms of promises. Take an example, Abraham. There were three parts to the covenant promises, such as I will give you a son. That's a promise. And the other promises that went with it. There were promises as well of penalties that were to be applied if man broke the covenant relationship. There was the covenant to David of a son who would sit on the throne of David forever. But, he said, if your son does not keep my commandments, that covenant will be damaged and broken, that relationship. So there are these promises. And that too has its place in Jesus. It's not just the, if you like, the good things. Jesus bore the promise of the penalties in himself. It's commonly been proposed amongst Reformed theologians, as we call them, that covenant is perhaps the best theme to keep in our minds as we read the Bible, as the theme that ties it all together, such as a string through beads or whatever, that they're all in one, because there is something that is running right through all of them. And the covenant is that. And I would find it very hard to argue against that. I don't intend to start doing so. Because it really is something that's found at every progressive stage, every new development of the story of salvation. It's there first in the promise concerning the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, immediately after the fall. That's in its briefest form. It comes out again through the promises to Abraham, his own son, then to Israel through Moses, covenant dealings there. Through David as well, all the way through to the new covenant that was promised through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31. This covenant principle, this is the way that God repeatedly works and deals with his people, and it stands, as it were, until there is a new one. As Hebrews says, there's the need of the new covenant, the old becomes obsolete. But all the time there is a covenant in place from God towards man. It holds together so well. And all of those promises in those covenants, they're pointing and they're fulfilled and they culminate in the person of Jesus Christ. The covenant follows a path that is so effectively painted in those few words, those few verses in Ezekiel. How God had a people, had an eye on a people. He had a choice of people. He chose his nation. There he looked upon Israel. There was no reason in herself why he should choose her. Just as what a picture that is of all of his people. But he did choose. In a desperate condition, he lifted her up. He nurtured her by his love. And what did we read? That he made that commitment to her. In verse 8 of that chapter, I passed by you again, and so on. I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. And that is what God does and has been doing and will continue to do. What a tremendous picture that is. And he is intending to keep his commitment to her, the nation, and to his people. But it all culminates in Christ Jesus. And I think what Paul is saying, the way he's putting it here, is as though God is being asked about each successive promise that he makes. Take that kind of scenario where someone comes to God and says, have you kept this one? And God says, yes, look at my son. I've kept it in him. And then they say to each one, that's what he says to each one, and then you say to God, do you still mean to do what you've said? God says, Amen. Let it be so. It will be so. It has been so. Let it be so. All the promises of God in him are yes and in him amen. God does not say yes and no, he said in the previous verse. But in him it was yes on every single occasion. Every single covenant promise. This is the covenant of God. He is faithful to it. He upholds it. He will not let it fall. Yes and amen. And we are confident in that because of the work that Christ himself has done. How reliable are God's promises? What a question. But in a sense, we can ask it. He makes his promises to men. How reliable are they? He has fulfilled every one, and he will fulfill those that are not yet brought to fruition, such as those that follow on for the closing of the age, for example. How do we know that he is faithful to it? Well, look at how he's fulfilled those thus far. They have been kept by God, although it cost him his own son. It's by this that we know that he loves us even to death. He laid down his life for us. He loves us and gives himself for us. And if God will do that, and he has done, then how will he not also with him freely give us all things, and those things especially unto salvation, even to glory, Paul says in Romans 8. God is a God of covenant, working out his love to his glory. But I would also suggest that he is a God of mission in order to work out that covenant. Another point I would set before you, equally remarkable, but it is a required accompaniment to covenant. You see, the thing is that man does not go looking for God. I'm afraid when I hear of seeker services, seeker-sensitive services, that becomes a preoccupation at times. But in its essence, no man is a seeker of God. Man does not go looking for God. Many will come and have come to the place where it feels as though they are seeking for God. Perhaps you've gone that way yourself, as though you are doing the looking. When children are young, you might go to some nice gardens somewhere and you start to play around the bushes, a little bit of hide and seek. But when they're little, this loving mum and dad, they can't bear to think of their wee one being lost just around the other side of the bush, not knowing which way to go. And so they start moving and pretending that they're still hiding, and the child says, "Oh, I found you." But really it's the parent who is seeking the child. Simple, but points us towards what is happening. That God is seeking man in a way far more substantial than ever that will be. God sets himself in our way that we will find him. He went looking for Adam in the Garden of Eden. Paul alerted the men of Athens. He said, "He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he, God, has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord." Yes, he uses the word to seek. But God has been putting them in the place where they will seek him, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He's right there. Man just needs to put out his hand for a change, and he will touch God. God is after man. That's what God has been about. It's not man after God. And so I use the word mission, as I have done, I think, some time before. I use it in its very simplest sense, its raw sense. It is of setting out to achieve a task or a purpose. That is what God is about, from the beginning of Scripture to the very end. It is closely allied to the sense that has fallen into tradition, and that is of people going out, being sent out to go and to tell others the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if men do that, who started it? Men do it because Jesus told us to, because Jesus did it. When he says we have that commission, Jesus doesn't actually call it that. It's just the outworking of his character. Just working out what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is to tell others as he told and brought salvation to men. That's what Jesus himself was about on earth. "As the Father has sent me." That qualifies his work as a mission. John 20:21. Jesus is also the revelation of God to us. It's in him that we see the express image of God. You see Jesus, you see what Jesus does, his character, all of these things, you see God. What did he say to the disciples in chapter 14 of John's Gospel? If you have seen me, when Philip asked him, show us the Father, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know what the Father is like, what God is like. If you look at me, and if Jesus was about a mission to men, to save men, to seek and to save the lost. That's what God does. Why else was Jesus amongst us, full of grace and truth, the Word that became flesh from the very presence of God? In all Jesus' work, he did not turn to the right or the left. This was his single purpose, was to give his life a ransom, to seek and to save the lost. One thing only. Single-minded God. Single-minded Christ. Working for the salvation of sinners. And that is what God has been about. Right through the events of the Bible. In every interaction with men in history, we must know he reveals to us. It is God who has stepped out of his way to tell us he loves us, to establish covenant with us, to tell us that he desires us to turn from evil to righteousness and not to die. You see, God doesn't just make the promises in words, but God is about working them out as well. Christ is the proof of that. He did it with Israel. You know the history, perhaps. I hope you do. If you don't, let's work on it. And you know, too, that story of that helpless child in Ezekiel 16. God was stepping out to deliver those that were helpless. God has always been about that business of working in Israel, for Israel, but also working through Israel on a mission to the nations. His promise that he gave to Abraham was not just for Israel, it was to bless the nations through the seed of Israel. It is God's heart to save man from our own sin, from our own disasters. And God has been active all the way. He is the one who has been working all things by the word of his power to accomplish this salvation. Men of other nations and tribes have long been turning to missionaries and said, thank you and thank God that he has sent you to tell us about Jesus. And the missionary is humbled by that thanks. And we come because of work just like that. We share in mission history where men have accepted the sending of the Lord Jesus through his church, being commissioned as it was for Paul and Silas and so on. The Lord sent them to spread the good news of Christ Jesus. And that is the way that God works this thing. But those who are sent by him, truly sent by him, go with his Spirit. God is still at work. Not just sending men at arm's length, but God is there. God is at work. You read of what Paul says concerning the Thessalonians, for example. It's one that comes to mind most vividly. And how he says how they received the word as the word of God, not just of men, because the Spirit was on it, applying it into their hearts. The Spirit was there with Paul. God is continuing his personal mission towards men. He's reaching out. He is active, as he was in Athens. He's just there. You need to just reach out. Yes, grope. You're in the dark. Grope in the dark and you'll find him. God is there. That's what he's done for each one of us here. Even if you're not yet in the kingdom, he's still on a mission to you to speak and to draw you closer to him. I must close. What I have endeavored to do this evening is simply to look at a grand framework which I firmly believe the Bible it lays out here, and that the Lord is pleased to show us. We do have the important task of grasping the detail. There are the lengthy confessional summaries of biblical truth. There are the details about how you go about your daily lives. But think of, for example, maybe you've moved to a new neighborhood and you're trying to find your way home. And you ask someone, passerby or the policewoman, and you ask and they say, describe your home. They don't want to know the color of your bedside lamps or how many mirrors you have in the entry hall. They want to know, it's the house on the hill. It's the house with the three chestnut trees. The big thing. Do you know that? Can you tell people where your heart is? What has captivated your heart? It's good for me to think over these things again and to recall them and to say, this God, he's out for me. He came to get me. He's been on a mission. And his promises, they apply to me because he has fulfilled them in Christ Jesus. The big picture, that you can understand the rest. You get yourself to that house on the hill with the help of the policewoman. You walk inside, you can enjoy the bedside lamps and the mirrors. We may look for help in the Bible for one thing or another detail of life. That's right. It's the way it should be. No better place. But we won't know the right application of those things unless we keep clear that they fit within this one-track purpose of God. The single mind of God, what he is about. It is about salvation from sin. You go through the various things that you're concerned about and consider them in relation to what God has said about with regard to you, salvation from your sin. And you'll find they all relate to that. What kind of life should we live? The apostles often wrote, it all depends on this. It should transform the way that we live. And so let's take this as a reset. It's highly profitable to reset our thinking. Make this the central perception of God and all that he means to you. And I pray that you will rejoice afresh thinking on this, thinking that it is this God to whom all glory belongs, this God who is love in every, if you can say, fibre of his being. And he says, I make a covenant, a promise to deliver you. And in order to complete that, I am setting out, I'm walking, I'm coming out. He says through the prophet Jeremiah, he mentioned it a few times, I get up early. I'm dedicated to this. Every day to give you this message, to bring you to myself. This is the great thing about the Bible. It is God speaking to us of these things. Let us be more aware of those immense privileges which are ours. That God has this one mind. What is his mind? Yes, ultimately his glory, but he has one mind towards you. One mind. His very one-track mind as far as you're concerned. He wants you for himself. Is there anything better? The Lord of heaven and earth does this great honor. He's missionary in his character and his zeal to put his covenant into effect, applying his love to you, to his glory, to the glory of God through us. Let us rejoice in him and that fulfillment of all things in Christ Jesus. To him let us turn again now in prayer. Let us pray. In return, O Lord, do work in us the fulfillment, the outworking of your salvation, that our hearts too will be set on one thing, that one thing of the Lord we desire, that we will seek to obtain, to dwell in your house, dwelling in your house, that place of your praises, of your holiness. O Lord, our gracious God, what an abundance you bestow upon us. What riches. May we be strengthened in that, in the ways that we go, even the rest of today. O Lord, we know, past experience tells us, that there's not much, doesn't take much to throw us aside. May we be kept by your Spirit on this one path unto your glory in thanksgiving. But how can we thank you? How can we thank you for all your gracious benefits towards us? May your name be honored in all that we undertake. May Christ himself be honored also as we bear his name upon us as your people. Forgive us, O Lord, for all our sins, our failings. May your pardon rest upon us in abundance, according to your mercies. It's these things we pray, and seeking your accepting of us all through Christ Jesus and him alone. Amen. We close our worship this evening turning to Psalm 104. It's the last few verses of the psalm. You find it on page 138. Psalm 104, page 138. We sing the last two of these double stanzas, so from verse 31 to the end. May the Lord's majestic glory always last and never fade. May the Lord rejoice and triumph in the works that he has made. When he gazes on creation, earth begins to shake in fear. At his touch the mountains tremble, smoke and flames of fire appear. But to this Lord, to the Lord throughout my lifetime, to my God, I will sing praise. Psalm 104, 31 to 36. Let us again stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction. May the Lord grant his blessing. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.